The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the timeless teaching of Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse.
Now, the perseverance of the saints means that believers who are saved are going to keep on. Anyone whom God has made alive is going to continue. To state it in another way, it is impossible to lose salvation if you once have the true article. To state it another way, which caused some people to see red, once saved, always saved. The security of the believer. This is what the Bible teaches.
Over a half a century ago, the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, then pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, saw the need to spread God's word beyond the hearing of his local congregation. He started the radio outreach which has become known as Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible. The application of God's word as taught by Dr. Barnhouse is as relevant today as when he first taught over the radio airwaves decades ago. The message we will be featuring on today's edition of Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible is entitled Perseverance of the Saints, Part 2. The doctrine historically known as the Perseverance of the Saints is vital to understanding the nature of our relationship with God. And yet, this term may actually cause someone to misunderstand what it really means. One may think that salvation depends upon our ability to persevere in the faith, but actually, it depends upon God and His perseverance with us. Our eternal hope rests on God's faithful determination to save His people and keep them everlastingly secure. The scripture text for this edition of Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible, John chapter 10 and verses 27 through 30. Here again is Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse with a message entitled Perseverance of the Saints, Part 2.
A few years ago, I had finished a meeting in Central Tennessee on a Friday night, and I was to begin a meeting on Sunday morning in Pensacola, Florida. After I finished preaching, I drove south, almost to Birmingham, slept for the night, spent the morning with some men whom I knew in Birmingham, and on Saturday afternoon started down Alabama to get to Pensacola. And just at sunset time, I crossed the boundary from southern Alabama into that little strip of Florida, so barren, so wild, so desolate, cow country where thousands of cattle roam the hills. And all of a sudden I had a flat tire. I was so tired, and I wondered why the Lord had let this happen to me. I had on good clothes, and in the back of the car there were 200 or 300 volumes of books that were to go on sale on the book table in the next town. I just was weary, and along about that moment, a jeep came over the top of the hill, and I flagged the fella down. And I said, "How'd you like to make a dollar and change my tire for me?" He said, "Sure would." He pulled off and came over, and as he got out, a little yellow dog, about this big, little cur dog, followed him. And we opened, and he looked books. He says, "What are these?" And he says, "Religion." "Oh," he says, "my wife would be interested in that." I said, "Your wife?" "Yes, she teaches a Sunday school class up here at the Baptist Church on the hill." "And you?" "Oh," he said, "I'm not very religious." He says, "I'm going now." And he says, "I'm going right now over to the pool hall to play a little pool and drink a few drinks." And he said, "I get over it on Sunday morning while she goes to church." Well, we took the books out. He began to fix the tire. But that dog was with him every second. Nuzzled him, pushed against him, got between his feet, got under his arm, and he would push the dog away, and the dog would come up to him and lick his cheek, and he'd push the dog away, and the dog would come right back. And I said, "That dog's pretty fond of you." "Yep," he said. "He saved my life, mister." I said, "He saved your life? Tell me about it." He'd already told me, this was in the middle of the war, that the reason he wasn't in the army, because he had 37 broken bones. And the army wouldn't take him. And I said, how'd you break all the bones? Rodeo. He says, I've ridden Brahma steers and bucking broncos and everything there is. And I've been thrown so many times, I had 37 broken bones. What do you do now? Oh, I chase steers for the man that owns a lot of steers here. Well, how did the dog save your life? Well, he said, I'd never seen the dog in my life. And he said, one day I was out. We were looking for a lost cow. And he said, I rode out to a certain place, and I was pretty sure the cow was out that way. And he said, there's a lot of soft sand here, sinking sand, quicksand. And he said, I got off, tied the horse, and I jumped from tuft to tuft looking for that cow, and I saw her in a certain place, and I went in to pull her out. And he said, I thought I was stepping right, and I stepped into the quicksand. And he said, I tried to get out, but I was stuck. And he said, I had presence of mind when I was in just above my ankles. I knew I was going in, and I couldn't pull a foot out. He said, I just laid backwards and spread myself so that my knees were bent, and I was lying and spreading my weight over all the surface. And he said, I was sitting there, I was lying there, and he said, I was scared, because he said, I was more than a mile from anybody, and he said, I knew that I'd be dead before anybody could find me. And he says, then this dog appeared. He said, I'd never seen the dog before, don't know where the dog came from. And he says, the dog came there and came up to me and sniffed around, and he said, I put my arms around that dog, I forced myself back erect, and I put myself around the dog, and the dog began to pull off on the hard ground, and I got one foot out. And then he said, I got the other foot out. So he says, the dog saved my life. He says, that dog eats with me. He says, the dog sleeps with us. My wife doesn't like it. He says, but he sleeps with it. He says, that dog's everywhere. He says, I never go any place without that dog. I said, the dog saved your life. He said, yeah. I said, you think a lot of the dog. He said, I sure do. I said, what would you do if you went down to the pool hall tonight and if somebody said, oh, get out of here, you dirty dog, and gave it a good hard kick? He said, mister, I'd kill him. You know, I think he would have. We were through, the tire was changed by this time, and I said, look, fella, you ever stop to realize you treat a yellow dog better than you treat Jesus Christ? He looked at me. I said, why do you treat the dog so well? It's because he saved your life, but he didn't die in doing it. No. I said, well, Jesus saved your life, saved your soul, pulled you out of hell, not quicksand. And he died in doing it. And you treat this yellow dog better than you do Christ. And he stood there. He said, you know, mister, what you say is true. He says, but I can see the dog and I can't see Christ. And he says, I suppose that's why I do treat that dog better than I treat Jesus Christ. Well, let's face it, there are an awful lot of you people have a lot of invisible dogs around that you treat better than you treat Jesus Christ. And yet he died to save you. And this is the love of Christ that constrains us. This is why the perseverance of the saints, we shall go on. God will bring us. And we have to be brought face to face with great sanctifying forces like that which the Holy Spirit just brought to the minds of every one of you, because I doubt if any born-again person in this room that did not have, in the moment that I told the story, the stabbing conviction of the fact that you yourself, as I, have frequently trampled Jesus Christ and have been enemies of his cross in its characteristic of crucifying the flesh in order that we might live for the Lord. Oh, when we understand what the Lord did for us, then we understand why there is the force and the power for the saints to persevere. Then someone says, Dr. Barnhouse, I'm afraid of what you're saying. If you talk like this, it's going to make young people go out and say, oh, I'm saved, so I can do what I please. Brother, if you try it, you're going to find yourself in a wreck. Oh, how many truly saved people have lost from 1 to 40 years of their lives because of the fact that they took for granted that the grace of God was for them and that they could override it and live for self. Now, God has to wreck such a life. Oh, I would not want to face the judgment seat of Christ and have it laid to my account that I had preached to you some sleazy, easy gospel. I would not want to be brought in account for your souls and have it said, Oh, he just went up and preached and says, believe, all you gotta do is believe. If you believe, that's it. That's not it. You believe with your heads and you will land in hell. And I don't think there's any doubt of the fact that there'll be many people in hell who have preached the blood of Jesus Christ and are lost souls. In that day, Jesus said, they will come to me and say, Lord, have we not cast out demons in thy name, and in thy name done many mighty works? And in that day, said Jesus, I will say to you, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Therefore, we're dealing with a thing that is holy. We're dealing with a thing that is divine. We're dealing with something that has been splashed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you may not hold it lightly. It's as simple as that. The fact is that if a man has life, that man will pursue. He'll fall, but as David says in the Psalms, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. I remember years ago when my children were very young, we were crossing the ocean on a ship. We traveled third class, and our public deck space was very small. We were up in the very prow of the boat, and there was cargo and ropes around, but we had a few feet, and the boys wanted to try a jumping match. There was a bit of deck before them, and the caulking mark on one of the planks in the deck. And they would tow that mark and then jump, and I would mark where one had jumped to, and then another, and finally, Daddy, you jump. Well, you do that in your younger years, and I did. And you always think when you're in a jumping match that in the next one, you'll do 1 inch more. Now, there was spray as the wind brought a wave across the bow of the ship, and the spray fell on the deck, and one of my jumps, my feet just went right out from under me, and I came down on this left wrist. For weeks afterwards, 3-4 weeks, I was pulling at that wrist. It wasn't broken, but it was sprained at the force of the fall. I had fallen down on the deck. Now, that's the way a Christian sins. I had not fallen off the deck. That's the way a non-Christian is. He's never been on the deck. Don't you dare believe for one second that anyone who's on the deck can ever fall off. Jesus Christ says, all that thou gavest me, I have kept. And in John 17, again and again, he said he would keep them. Because believe me, my keeping power is by the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit as much as is the saving power. I wish if I had been back with the Puritans 300 years ago, I would have said, instead of P, the perseverance of the saints, I would have said, oh, let's change it in spite of the fact that it'll spoil your tulip, and let's call it the holding power of Jesus Christ, because that's what it really is. It's not that there's anything in me that can persevere, but that it's He Himself who will hold us. He it is who keeps us. When I fear my faith will fail, He will hold me fast. When the tempter will prevail, He must hold me fast. Years ago, there was a man here who told me the story of what happened over in Collingswood, New Jersey. He lived near a park there. And he used to take his little boy out to walk. And one day on the icy path, he was walking along and his little boy walked beside him. And as children will, the child had a mind of his own, and he wanted to hold his father's finger. His hand was just big enough to get around his father's finger. So he went along holding his father's finger, and all of a sudden, he slipped. Now, naturally, when he slipped, the automatic reaction is to open your hand. So he opened his hand, and down he went. So he got up, and his father caught hold of his hand, and he pulled his hand away from his father and caught hold of one finger. A few minutes later, he slipped. Automatically, he opened his hand, and down he went. This happened a third time. Then the father, in spite of the boy, just put his whole hand around the little boy's fist. He said, no, I'm going to hold you. And as they walked along, all of a sudden, the little boy's feet went out from under him. And as his feet began to slip, the motion telegraphed up to the boy's hand and through the father's arm, and the father just lifted his hand up like this, and he was strong enough to let the boy dangle, kicking in the air, and then he set him down, and they walked on again. Now, that's the way the Christian life is to be lived. If you try to hold on to God, you spraddle, that's it. But if you say, Lord God, I'm just a baby, and the ground is slippery, and I can't do anything, hold me, He'll do it. And if you're stubborn enough to want to try to hold on, he'll let you bat the ground until you learn. For God is a great psychologist, and he'll let you learn the hard way if you insist on learning the hard way. Never forget that fact. God will always let you learn the easy way if you're willing to learn the easy way. But if you're not willing to learn the easy way, he'll let you have it on your terms. The proof of that's in a story in the book of Hosea. God says to Israel, "And I will be to Israel as a moth." Now, moth, little thing, you know, I'll spank you with a butterfly's wing. The other night I was sitting in my study, and all of a sudden against the window I heard a sound. And I looked up and I was frightened for a moment. There was a great lunar night moth. We measured afterwards where we saw the wings, and from the center of that body, which must have been an inch in diameter, where there went out wings, so that the moth was approximately 14 inches from wingtip to wingtip. I had never seen anything like it before, and that moth hit our window and fluttered outside the light for a while. But you know, even if you took that moth, big as it is, and started to spank a child with it, the child would say, "Look out, it tickles." And you must not forget that when the Heavenly Father begins to discipline you, he does it with a moth's wing. And if you've got the sense that he gives you, and not trusting your own false sense, you'll say, "Lord, I don't want to go my way. Teach me thy way." And with the moth's wing, he'll say, "Walk over here. I will be to Israel as a moth, to Ephraim as a moth." But Ephraim said, "I will make an alliance with Egypt." And the next line says, "And I will be to Ephraim as a lion." Now, brother, that's different. The lion comes and crushes, and your flesh is torn and the bone may be broken. And the rest of your life, your Christian life, you may limp as Jacob did. Or you may walk with a twisted arm because you got out of the will of God and you allowed Satan to dominate. "I will be to him as a moth. I will be to him as a lion." But Ephraim said, "I will make an alliance with Assyria." I don't need God. I got Egypt on one side and Assyria on the other. Then the third, more terrible thing. Moth, lion. And then the horror. God says, "I will turn my face from him." Oh, the desolation of the Christian life. If you have taken things your way, if like a disobedient horse you take the bit in your teeth and will not answer to the bridle, then God must deal with you with the spurs, and God must bring you to the place. He must. Let me say a special word to young people who have praying parents. Brother, you're in the worst situation of anybody in the world. If I had money to invest and someone said to me, "Well, here's young Mr. So-and-so. You know his father and mother are very, very godly fundamentalists, and he's starting up as a broker." And if I said to the young fellow, "Are you so-and-so's son?" "Yeah." "Well, are you following in the footsteps of your father?" "Well, I'm not quite as interested in that. I'm out in life, and well, this religion is all right for women and children. Brother, I wouldn't invest a nickel with that man, because God is bound to ruin him. He has to ruin him. I'd go to some atheist who's noted for robbing widows, and I'd give him the money before I'd give it to the other. Because the wicked flourish like the green bay tree, and in his profit making, I might get my percentage." I'm talking, of course, in a parable, in order for you to see the nature of what I am saying, that if you're a child of praying parents, God is bound to spank you. And you mother or father that have a son that's feeling his own way and going his own way, rest in the Lord. I know you love him, but just say, "Lord, there he is. Try and turn him back to me in one piece because I love him. But if it's necessary to in three pieces, it's all right, Lord, I'll take him, whatever it's necessary." But God will bring him back. Beyond any question, God will bring you back. You may have to have your nose put in something you don't like, but God will bring you back. You know how they train a kicking horse out in Texas in the Southwest? You get some of these fine ponies, some of these beautiful horses, and once in a while there's one that's a kicker. They lasso that horse, and it starts to kick and kick and kick. And what they do is they just pull the lasso, down goes the horse, and they go up to the horse and they tie a gunny sack full of straw to his tail. And then they let him loose. Brother, he kicks that apart in four kicks. Down he goes again and they tie another sack. And they let him up and he kicks that apart. And so then they pull him down and tie another sack to his tail. And they tie sacks of straw to his tail and let him wear himself out until finally the morning comes when they rope him, tie a sack of straw to his tail, and he just looks around. Then they take the sack of straw off his tail, put the saddle on him, and he is cured. Now don't forget, God's going to tie a sack of straw to you if you insist on kicking. You can have it the kicking way if you want, but you can have it the easy way if you go God's way. You don't have to have God's presence turned away from you. You don't have to have the lion. You don't even have to have the moth's wing. He'll do it by the smile method. If you look at him, he'll just smile your path for you, and you step in that path, but you will persevere. You may fall down on the deck and break a wrist or an arm, but you will not fall off the ship. You'll get out of fellowship, but you can never get out of relationship. For you're in Christ, and if any man is in Christ, he will persevere. Oh, may God take the terrible simplicity of what I have told you tonight and bring it deep to your hearts. Because believe me, what I have told you tonight is deep. I have told it to you in simple language. I have told it to you in language that a child can understand. And believe me, if you harden your hearts against God, you have to take the consequences. Those who will not bend must be broken. Don't make God break you. Let him bend you. Take him your way and persevere. Treat the Lord better than you would a yellow dog that saved your life. Let the love of Christ constrain you as you judge that if one died for all were dead, and that he died for all in order that they who live should live henceforth, not unto themselves, but unto him. Let us bow in prayer. O God, our Father, once more thou hast manifested thy wonderful grace, and through human lips thou hast been pleased to speak the divine word. Sinful lips cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. A black heart renewed with a new heart of flesh. The heart of stone taken away. Thus it is for the speaker. Thus it is for us all. As thou dost daily correct us and draw us in thy way. Chastening us because thou dost love us. Scourging every son whom thou dost receive. Building us. But, O God, as we go out, may we go out with a trembling joy, this great contradiction in the Christian life. Joy because of our security, trembling because we're to look thee in the face and answer for what we have done with the tremendous capital that thou hast given us in our lives to invest for thee of love and joy and peace and holiness and walking before thee in all well-pleasing. Speak to each heart tonight. Thou knowest those that have come in rebellious. There are Christians here tonight that are running away from thee. Halt them, Lord. There are those that need to be brought to a quivering standstill, that their rebellious hearts may be put down, that they may be crucified with Christ, so that living all may know that the life which they now live in the flesh is lived by thy faith, O Son of God, who loved us and gave thyself for us. So take this message to each heart in the measure that thou dost see the need, that we may know thee better and that we may love thee more. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You may stumble and fall in the Christian life and may even sin grievously, but do not despair. Come back to God in confession, repentance, and faith, and you will find that His mercies never come to an end. We hope you have benefited from today's message entitled, Perseverance of the Saints, Part 2. Listen to additional Bible teaching by Dr. Barnhouse via the internet at alliancenet.org. An audio copy of today's teaching is available by calling us toll-free 1-800-488-1888. Today's message again is entitled, Perseverance of the Saints, Part 2, or simply request message number Q-127B. We would also like to make available to you a free copy of our booklet entitled Prayer, Why, What, and How. We all know how vital prayer is to a healthy Christian life, and yet, many believers struggle in this very important area. This small booklet, focusing on four key aspects of prayer, can help you learn how to be strong, bold, and consistent in this essential spiritual discipline. Would you like to revolutionize your prayer life and your walk with Christ? Ask for your complimentary copy of Prayer, Why, What, and How when you call or write. Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible is a radio ministry of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals headquartered in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. We exist to promote a biblical understanding and worldview. Drawing upon the insight and wisdom of Reformation theologians from decades and even centuries gone by, we seek to provide contemporary Christian teaching which will equip believers to understand and meet the challenges and opportunities of our time and place. We also produce the radio broadcast, The Bible Study Hour, featuring the teachings of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, and Every Last Word, featuring the Bible teaching of Dr. Philip Graham Ryken. For a full list of radio stations carrying our programs, visit our website, alliancenet.org. Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible comes to you through the generous gifts of listeners like you. If you have benefited from the broadcast and would like it to continue, please prayerfully consider a donation to help us keep this ministry on the air. For more information or to make a contribution to help further our work, contact us by calling us toll-free 1-800-488-1888. That's 1-800-488-1888. Write to us at Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania 19103. Or visit us online at alliancenet.org. Be sure to ask for your free resource catalog featuring books, audio teachings, commentaries, booklets, videos, and a wealth of other materials from outstanding Reformed teachers and theologians, including Drs. Donald Gray Barnhouse, James Montgomery Boyce, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and Philip Graham Ryken. Thanks for listening. Please join us again next time for more classic teaching on Dr. Barnhouse and the Bible.